Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food for every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 1 Kings chapter 17, and that's where we're going to be this morning in our sermon. So I have a habit that whenever I watch a movie, I like to try to summarize that movie into one sentence. That if you could just boil down this movie into one simple phrase of what this movie is about, what would that be? I don't know if it's just the preacher in me that likes to do that, but there's just something about me that likes to take it, this big movie, and put it down into one phrase. There's some movies that it's very easy to do that with, some movies that's kind of hard and difficult to do that with. Well, recently, our family watched the new Aladdin. Great movie starring Will Smith. I encourage you to watch it. And as I watched the movie, I tried to think, okay, if I took the movie Aladdin and boiled it down into one simple phrase, what would that phrase be? And here's what I came up with. I think that phrase is, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Because that's the phrase that Aladdin asks Jasmine when they're running around in the marketplace. It's also the phrase that Aladdin asks when he takes her on a magic carpet ride. It's the question of the whole movie. Does Jasmine trust Aladdin? Does she trust what he says about himself? Does she trust in who he is and who he claims to be? Can Aladdin earn her trust? Can Aladdin show that he's a trustworthy individual to marry her? It's what the movie is all about. It's about this question of, do you trust me? And as I've been thinking about over the past 3 months and how our society is just going through so much chaos, as was mentioned earlier, I feel like the Lord has been asking us during this chaotic time, do you trust me? Do you trust me? I think that was the question that the Lord was asking Elijah in 1 Kings 17 when he asked Elijah to go to a foreign land to find aid. So last Sunday, we started off this new summer series in about the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And it starts in 1 Kings 17, when the northern kingdom of Israel is in this spiritual wilderness because of the leadership of King Ahab. And Elijah pops into the scene with this simple message that God's still here. He hasn't left. He hasn't moved away. He hasn't forsaken Israel. He is still here. And the first step in Elijah saying that message is when he tells Ahab that there's not going to be any rain and there's not going to be any dew until he says so. And then God takes Elijah, hides him near the brook Cherith. Ravens come, bring him food, and then he's able to drink from the brook. But then the brook dries up because there hasn't been any rain. There's a drought in the land. And so Elijah now is going to have to go somewhere else to be taken care of. And so the Lord says, I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was in the region of Phoenicia. And that region was northwest of Israel. It was near the Mediterranean Sea. It was a coastland region. And what's fascinating about Zarephath is that Zarephath was the old stomping grounds of Jezebel, that evil woman who Ahab married, that woman who was so committed to worshiping Baal that she made Ahab build a temple to Baal in Samaria, that woman who killed off the prophets of Yahweh, Jezebel. She was from Phoenicia. And where did she learn to worship Baal and be so devoted to Baal? Phoenicia. When you were driving on the interstate and you went into Phoenicia, there was a big billboard that said, "This is Baal country." And I wonder if Elijah thought, "You want to send me there? I'm a prophet of God, and you want me to go to Baal country?" And the Lord says, "Do you trust me, Elijah? Do you trust me?" When he gets to Zarephath, he sees the woman that is going to help him. She's gathering sticks, it says. And so he walks up to her and he asks her, "Can you give me something to drink?" It reminds us of the story in the New Testament in John chapter 4, where Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman at the well and says, "Can you give me something to drink?" Elijah also asks her, "Can you get me something to eat?" And the woman tells Elijah that actually she can't do that because all she has is just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And what she's doing now is gathering sticks so she can go back home and have one last meal for her and her son, and then they're going to die. Basically, she was saying is that she was at the end of her financial rope, that she didn't have much left, and they're going to have one more meal, and that's it. And I wonder if Elijah was thinking at this point, "Really, God? Really? You send me to Baal country, and who's the person you send me to? A widow who's also poor, who doesn't have anything to offer me? Really, God? Is this, why did you do this?" And the Lord says to Elijah, maybe, "Do you trust me, Elijah? Do you trust me?" Elijah responds to what the woman says with a statement that probably we all need to be hearing right now. He says, "Do not fear. Do not fear." And he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a meal for me, and then I want you to make a meal for you and your son. Because as the Lord says, the flour is not going to run dry, and the oil is not going to dry up, but the Lord's going to take care of your needs." That's what Elijah says. Now, at this point in the story, I want to just pause. Because what Elijah just asked the woman to do, I think, is kind of a risk. Because as parents, we have always been told that the number one responsibility as a parent is to take care of our children. We help out our friends. We watch out for our neighbors. We help out with our church brothers and sisters. But our number one responsibility is for our kids. We take care of our kids first. And yet Elijah tells this widow who has just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, he says, "I want you to make a meal for me first and then make a meal for you and your son." I think we could understand if this woman said to Elijah, "I'm sorry, I can't do that. I've got to take care of my son first. I don't have very much. And so I need to make sure that he has enough to eat. And then once I take care of my child, then if I have something left over, I'll give it to you, Elijah. But Elijah is asking her not to do that, but instead to feed him first. Why? Because this woman is being asked to take a step of faith. She's being asked, are you willing to take a risk to step out and trust that in Baal country, the Lord God can take care of you? She's being asked, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Well, the widow decides to take that risk. And she makes the meal for Elijah. And she makes the meal for herself and her son. And sure enough, as Elijah declared, the flour doesn't run dry. The oil doesn't dry up. Instead, in the midst of this drought, the Lord takes care of them. Then some time passes and tragedy strikes. The young boy, he starts to feel ill, starts to have trouble breathing, and then he dies. And this is a terrible tragedy for a couple of reasons. Number one, anytime a parent loses a child, it is so, so difficult. And some of you that are watching, I know you've experienced this. You know what it's like to have buried a child. And there is probably not a deeper agony than to have to bury one of your own children. And this woman was going through that. But the second reason why this was a terrible tragedy is because this child was going to be her livelihood. She was counting on her son to grow up and to take care of her when she got older. This son was her social security. And so now, not only is she poor, not only is she a widow, now she's alone. And she's vulnerable. And whenever you're in a place of grief, it's very easy to start blaming. Blaming others, blaming yourself, and that's what the woman starts to do. She starts to blame Elijah. Why did you even have to come around here? If you never had come here, maybe I would have never lost my child. She even begins to blame herself. Is it because of my sin? Is it because of my iniquity that this child has died? When Elijah hears her grief, Elijah begins to cry out to God on her behalf. He says, Lord, why did you have to take this child away? It's almost as if the Lord is subtly saying to Elijah, do you trust me, Elijah? Do you trust me? Elijah takes the boy, takes him up to the upper room where he had been staying, lays him down on the bed. Elijah lays on top of the boy as a symbolic act to transfer life from himself to the boy. And then he offers another prayer. He says, Oh Lord, let this boy's life return to him. You are not a God of death. You're a God of life. And so bring life back to this boy. Now at this point, I want you to get out your pencil and your pen or your highlighter. Because I think the next phrase in the story is the most important phrase. In fact, if I was to sum up the story of the widow at Zarephath into one simple phrase, it would be the phrase that's found in verse 22, where it says, the Lord heard Elijah's cry. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. He answered his prayer. He heard his plea. And he caused life to come back into that boy. And Elijah was able to take that boy back to his mother and say, look, your son is alive. And it raises the question of why. Why did the Lord answer Elijah's prayer? Why did he choose to hear and respond? Why did he do that? I think he did it for two reasons. And I want you to write these two reasons down because I think they're very important. Number one, the Lord answered Elijah's cry because the Lord God has a heart of mercy. Marvellus already talked about this morning, that our God is a God of mercy, and He cares for those that are broken, and He cares for those that are poor, and He cares for those that are hurting, and He cares for those that are grieving. Many of you probably already know that Jesus references this story in Luke chapter 4, that He's in the synagogue in Nazareth, and He's launching His ministry, and He reads from Isaiah 61 and then Isaiah 58, and He proclaims that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed Him to proclaim good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, and to set the captives free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's launching out His ministry, and everybody gets excited because they think, oh, this is great. Salvation is coming. Freedom is coming. Liberty is coming. But then Jesus references this story and said, yes, salvation is coming. Freedom is coming. Liberty is coming. But it's not just for you. It's for everyone. It's for the Jew and the Gentile. It's for the rich and the poor. It's for the family and the widow. It's for the joyful and the grieving. And Jesus demonstrated this in His ministry. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, it says that Jesus healed the child of a Syrophoenician woman, a woman who is from that same region as the widow at Zarephath. Jesus healed her child because she demonstrated great faith. Jesus was showing in His ministry that my ministry, it's for everyone, including, especially including, the broken and the vulnerable and the poor, because God has a heart of mercy. And church, it's that truth about God that has become a part of the vision of our church, that Southside Church of Christ, we are a church of mission, mercy, and transformation. That we want to be a place, a people, where anyone can come and they can find hope and help and strength, as Justin talked about earlier. A place of mercy. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary, he said, this widow at Zarephath, she was a nobody. I mean, she had nothing. She had no power. She had no money. She had no status. And the Lord sent Elijah to her. He could have sent Elijah to the king. He could have sent Elijah to the elders. He could have sent Elijah to a lot of other people. But He sent Elijah to her. Why? Because the Lord is a God full of mercy. And church, over the next several months, we are going to have a lot of opportunities where God is going to send us to people. And He's going to send people to us who need mercy. And we're going to have an opportunity to live out the heart of God in this neighborhood and in your neighborhoods all over this city. I was watching a video by Dr. Henry Cloud. And Dr. Henry Cloud has made a website called churchesthatheal.com. I'd encourage you to go to that website. It's a website we need to be looking at this year, churchesthatheal.com. And Henry Cloud in his video was saying that over the next several months, we're going to see a lot of people who are struggling with mental health. Because of the pandemic, because of all of the uprisings and the chaos that's going on, a lot of people are depressed and they're anxious and they're fearful and they're isolated and they're alone. And that's going to show itself in mental health struggles. And we want to be a church, as Dr. Cloud talked about it, we want to be a church where healing people run. Not a church where broken people run. Not a church where broken people run away from. I think we learn from this story that the Lord heard Elijah's prayer because the Lord has a heart of mercy, and we should too. But there's a second reason why the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and that is that the Lord was proving that He is alive. That underneath the surface of this story, there's a battle going on between the Lord and Baal. And that battle's going to go on into chapter 18, and we're going to talk about that next week. But you can still see the battle going on here. Because here is Elijah, and he's in Baal country. And here's this widow. And why is this widow struggling? Well, she's struggling because there's a drought. And the reason why there's a drought is because Baal is supposedly not doing what Baal is supposed to do. What Baal is supposed to do is bring rain because he's the god of fertility, and he brings rain that causes the crops to grow, that gives you a good harvest, and it helps you earn money. But because Baal is not doing that, There is no rain, there's a drought, and this woman is poor. And there's nothing that Baal can do about it because Baal's not really God. But the Lord God can do something about this widow and her plight, and he does. Takes care of her needs. And then her son dies. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, whenever there was a drought, the thought was that Baal was dead. They thought that Baal was dead. Here's this child who is dead, and Baal can't do anything about this child. But the Lord God, he can do something, and he does do something. Why? Because Baal is not really God. The Lord is God, and he's proving it. He's proving it to Elijah. He's proving it to this woman that he's still here, he still listens, and he's still alive. And because of that truth, and because he has a heart of mercy, the Lord can be trusted. And at the very end of the story, after the widow has seen all that the Lord has done, she makes this remark, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." She says, "Now I know that you, as the prophet of God, and the words of God that come through you, now I know that I can trust the Lord." And I think that's the message to all of us, is that governments sometimes don't act justly. Friends, sometimes they betray you. Jobs, they're not always secure. Education doesn't always work out. But one thing that we can always trust is the Lord our God. He never fails. He always listens. He's always here. And I know that right now there's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of unknowns about tomorrow or about next week or what's going to happen next in our world. This past week, I spent some time just calling a few of you, just checking on you, see how you were doing. And it was amazing that it seemed like every person that I called had some huge, big thing that they were struggling with. Someone who was getting ready to enter into retirement. Someone who has a loved one who's getting ready to die. Someone who has a baby that's on the way. All these big changes. We are in a time of great change, great cultural change and personal change. And what's our constant in that? What can we hold on to in the middle of all of that? And we learn from 1 Kings 17, what we hold on to is the Lord our God. Because he has a heart of mercy. Because he's alive, we can trust him. We can hold on to him. And how are you doing at trusting the Lord? There's some of us who are going to have opportunities this week to take a step of faith in following the Lord Jesus. For some of us, that opportunity might be to start a spiritual conversation with your neighbor. For some of us, that opportunity might be helping someone in need, serving someone. That opportunity for some of us might be making a decision, a big decision about our family or about your job or career or about the church. Maybe that step of faith for you might be choosing to be baptized. That's a step of faith, to put your faith in Christ. And in all of these decisions, the Lord is coming to you with a question. And he's saying, "Do you trust me? Do you really trust me?" And the message of 1 Kings 17 is because the Lord has a heart of mercy and that he is alive. Yes. Yes, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I've been reading this past week about the cholera epidemic in Nashville, Tennessee in the late 1800s. It took a whole chunk of the population of Nashville who succumbed to that epidemic. And David Lipscomb, who was a preacher at the time, he was very active in trying to serve and to show mercy to people struggling with that epidemic. He used his old horse and buggy to take healthcare workers to people in need or to carry people that needed help of some sense. He just did whatever he could to help out during this epidemic. But he was really surprised because he noticed that many Christians were not helping, but instead they were leaving. They were leaving town. They were going back to their homes. And he was like, why are you doing that? This is not the time to flee. This is the time for the church to shine, to show mercy. But I think the issue in those situations is the issue of trust. Do I trust the Lord? Because when I trust the Lord, we go wherever He leads, even if it's to Zarephath. And we serve whomever He brings to us, even if it's a widow. And we heal and we bless whatever situation's in front of us, even if it's a grieving mother. When we trust the Lord, He leads us and He takes care of us and He helps us to be faithful. And so the question comes to all of us this morning. The question from Almighty God. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And if we can help you to have greater trust in the Lord, have greater faith in Him, if you have a prayer request, or you want to make that decision to be baptized this week, just let us know. Go to sscfc.org/prayer. Let us know how we can help you to have greater trust in the Lord. Let's sing this song together.